Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here today, and thank you for the opportunity to come down and share with you for just a little bit. The scripture reading we'll be looking at today is located in the book of 2 Timothy. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4. We're going to expand it a little bit. We're going to go verses 3 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join me in sufferings for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him toward that day. And what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of God. And may God add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. As I was preparing this morning's message, I was reflecting a little bit on something, and I realized that it has been 35 years since I first began my association with the Church of the Nazarene. And that started when I enrolled in Eastern Nazarene College in Quincy, Massachusetts, down from here, up from where I lived at the time. And I confess that before that day, I had not even heard of the Church of the Nazarene, let alone that they had a school or a church or a denomination. And I learned much over the years. As I continued in my journey, after a couple of years of attending school, I started looking for a place of service and of ministry and interviewed in a number of different places. And I finally responded to an ad that was in whatever the newspaper or newsletter they published and put on the cafeteria tables when you went in to eat. And there was an advertisement for a youth pastor position in New Bedford, Massachusetts. Having tried everywhere else, I put my resume down there. And I met with the pastor not long afterwards, and after a meeting that, I don't remember how long it went, he informed me he was ready to go to the board and that I was his top candidate. Pretty good feeling. A week later, I went with him to the board and met with these good folks, and by the end of the meeting, I learned a couple of things. One, they did desire me, and I was hired on the spot. And two, not only was I their top candidate, I was the only one. Which I would learn there was a reason for that. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience. One that I treasure and I remain thankful for to this day. It was a great church filled with wonderful, godly people. Interesting thing about this is my new senior pastor, as we were talking and interacting, he made it clear I was not a Nazarene at this point. He was going to change that, and he did. And he made it clear that he wanted to invest himself in me. I felt very privileged. He was going to shape me, and he was going to form me. And he told me straight out, his goal was to shape and form me in his own image. Now, in a lot of ways, that sounded pretty good. I assumed that that meant he was going to be teaching me some of the ins and outs of what it meant not only to be a pastor, but to truly be a servant of God. To be a person who was instructed in the Word. I was still in the process of getting my education at that point, had much to learn. And that he would be the one who would mold me and shape me and usher me and instruct me in the art of preaching as well as following the calling of God. That he would be the one that would help me to learn how to nurture and mentor, in this case, youth and teenagers. And that perhaps he would do a little bit of that work in himself in me. What I quickly found out is what he meant is I was going to learn to wear a suit and how to tie a tie. And how to sit properly right there behind him. And I did. You may note today, I stand before you without a tie. He would be upset. Now, Pastor Ron did teach me quite a bit. But some of the things that he was investing, well, it wasn't quite the same thing of what I was expecting. I wanted someone to mold me and shape me, not simply from the outside, but on the inside. And I was ready for that kind of instruction. And over the years, the Lord did bring people like that into my life that helped me to become who I am. And if there's any flaws in that, it is not their doing, it is mine. For their guidance and for their instruction, I remain very thankful. But it gave me a sense of appreciation of just how important it is to invest ourselves in others. Mentoring and nurturing people, not simply in ministry, but in the faith itself, in our relationship with Christ, has become something that has been very, very important to me. And whether it was teaching of formal classes or just informal time that I got to spend with people that became my associates and my assistants over the years, I wanted to do more than say, this is how the tie is supposed to sit. What I wanted to do was say, this is what it means to be the man of God in this particular moment. There's something here I want you to embrace. The Apostle Paul in this morning's reading was doing something very similar, although on a much grander scale, as he was ministering to his Timothy, who was probably also on time routinely. Paul wanted to invest in Timothy on a very deep and foundational level. And it's a good thing that he did. There's a foundational, a fundamental need that all believers have in common to learn from those that are ahead and to teach those coming behind. And as Paul was investing himself in Timothy, that's exactly what he wanted to do. It's the reason why he would refer to Timothy as his son in the Lord, one that he was bringing along to a very special place, not just because he could serve, but because he could see Christ within him. He was able to look and say, I see your family lineage. I've watched the way your grandmother lived. I've watched the way your mother lived. And guess what? The faith they have, you have it too. I want you to think about something. How strong a compliment would it be to you if the person you modeled yourself after spiritually, somebody said, you know what I see in them? You got it too. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? And perhaps the greatest compliment any of us is we can receive is somebody can look at us and say, not only do I see your mentor in you, I see Christ in you. I see the living Savior pouring himself both into you and flowing out of you in such a way that when I look at you, I think of him. By the way, that's one of the definitions of holiness, that we are so saturated with the Holy Spirit and Christ is so at work in our lives that when people look at us, they're no longer seeing us, but they're seeing Him. Of course, it doesn't just happen. There is some investment that is required. Timothy had a very real faith, one that Paul would actually call sincere or unfeigned. There was no pretending in him. He was for real. Flawless? Probably not. Faithful? Absolutely. And that's why Paul makes a point to tell them that I not only see Christ in you, but I want to shape something in you as well. He actually says to him, I want you to follow my pattern. And that's where we're going to be focusing today. There's a real faith here, but faith, if it's real, must be put into motion and guided a little bit. Paul's example is not something that he wants to use to inform Timothy, by the way. It's an example that he wants to use to inspire him to action. The sound teaching that he is talking about in verse 13 was to result in a transformed life. So that begs the question, what is the pattern of life that he and we are called to? Paul says first and foremost that the pattern was one of a prayerful faith. Communication and concentration, connection to Jesus is paramount. It was then and it is now. And Paul gives a pattern to what that connection looks like. In verse 4, Paul states that his prayer life was one that was consistent. I want to develop that. His prayer life was constant. It was not merely consistent, something he did daily, but continual, something that was pouring in and out of him all the time. And that says something to us. Paul understood that prayer was not a chore to be checked off, but a connection to be maintained. Now, there are clearly times where prayer can and perhaps should be formal. When we pray corporately, when we come together in worship, when we recite the Lord's Prayer, there's a formal aspect involved that I don't find that to be a bad thing at all. One of the things that I appreciate when I get to come down and share a little bit of time with you here today, and I've told my wife and I've told others this many times, when I leave here, I feel like I've been to church. And I love that. I so appreciate some of the new songs you do. I'm a worship leader in the church that I serve in at Skowhegan, but I love the idea that you have the hymns involved as well. They're so rich, and they tell so much, and they guide us, don't they? There's a place for the formal. When we pray corporately, there is a formal aspect to it, and that's not a bad thing. But prayer is always supposed to be much more than just ritual. I want you to think for a moment about conversing with a friend, someone you work with, someone you're sharing a meal with, someone perhaps that you just like hanging around with. What makes those connections meaningful? For me, they're not forced, they just simply flow. And that is what is supposed to be happening as we spend time with God. It flows. There's a give and there's a take aspect to it. There's listening and there's talking. There's sharing and there is silence. And sometimes the topics can be a little bit shallow and mundane, and then there are times where things can get, in the words of my mother-in-law, very heavy, deep, and real very quickly. And I wonder if sometimes the Lord isn't looking for more of those heartfelt conversations where it's just us and Him. There are some helps we use sometimes in prayer. For example, you may have heard of the ACTS prayer. ACTS stands for accolade, God, I recognize you for who you are. Confession, God, we both know who I am. Thanksgiving, thank you so much for everything you have already done. And supplication, Lord, there's a real need here and only you can meet it. There's many such guides and many such helps, and they're all worthwhile. But at the end of the day, God's looking to say, make time for me and be in my presence. And there you will find what your heart desires. I find making time for God the way that I do has changed over the years. For the last 6 years, I have been a hospice chaplain. Before that, for 22 years, I was a preaching pastor. I had an office. I had a routine. I can go into my office, close the door, hope the phone wasn't going to ring, and just spend time with the Lord. And I love those moments. Hasn't been that way for the last little while. Now that I, again, am that hospital chaplain, God bless you. One of the things that I have learned, I have an office. It's a kind of a cubicle type of office. And if I'm there for more than 5 minutes, it's because I'm filing reports, which means I spend most of my time in my car. That has changed my prayer life a little bit. For example, I no longer pray with my eyes closed. Just not good practice. But I find the neat thing about this is that when I'm praying, I'm talking to a friend. And I get to just pour my heart out. And sometimes I get to listen in such ways. Have you ever been in a car where you just say, I've just spent the last 2 hours with a great friend? What did you talk about? Absolutely nothing. We just enjoyed each other's company. This is part of that continual connection that we have with Christ, that we are called to and privileged to enjoy. And it's part of the pattern for a believer. It incorporates all of the very best aspects of give and take communication. And sometimes it's just being blessed with His presence as we make ourselves available to the God of the universe. Let me ask you this question. If someone were to look at your prayer life as a pattern, would they conclude that you were showing them how to get it over with? Or would they conclude that you were showing them how to get into it? The pattern of prayer that Paul wants us to see is one of continual connection and striving to be with God. The second part of Paul's pattern that he is showing to Timothy here is that it is not only a pattern of prayerful faith, but it's also a pattern of practiced faith. It's put in motion. In this passage of Scripture, he talks about a couple of things that gives us clues regarding Paul's faith itself. He talks about laying hands upon Timothy in prayer. He talks about suffering and standing true, even when pressure is intense. And Paul knew intense pressure during his life. He talks about being a herald and an apostle and a teacher. But notice something. These are all action words. Faith for Paul was not something that you have. Faith was something that you do. It's something you immerse yourself in. For the Christian, faith and action have always gone hand in hand. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors. I quote from him often. In his landmark book, Mere Christianity, he says, Christians have always disputed as to whether what leads the Christian home is either good actions or faith in Christ. He goes on to say, it seems to me like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is the more necessary. The two have always gone together. Beloved, for the believer, our faith is not just a set of theological truths that we ascend to, but rather a life we live based on and directed by those truths. Friends, the Bible has never known a separation between what we believe and how we live. One has always gone with the other. In James chapter 2, verse 26, we hear the words that faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean that we earn our salvation, nor that we earn bonus points by doing lots of good stuff. What it does mean is that if our faith is for real, it will be put into action. It will be part of not only what we know, but what we do on a day in, day out basis. It's going to be part of who we are. It's going to be practiced. I remember when I first heard the word practiced in the context of what you do. My mother told me she was taking me to a doctor when I was very young. It was my pediatrician, and I had to go for probably my yearly physical or get something signed so I could go to camp, something like that. And we got talking about the doctor, and she says, he's been practicing medicine for years. And I thought to myself, shouldn't he have it right by now? For me, practice was something that you did because somebody forced you to get better at something. For example, spelling. You're going to write this 5 times until you get it right. That's practice. Or worse yet, playing a musical instrument. I've become a musician. Earlier on in my life, I didn't want to do that because practice sounded like a punishment. You're going to play that thing for the next 30 minutes or until you run out of here screaming. It was a while before I realized that practice meant something that was a part of who we are. And by the way, the doctor's practice was very good. And Paul says this is what we need to be doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul again says, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. Our faith is not merely something we possess. Our faith is something to be put into action. It is to be practiced. And that's part of the pattern that Paul put forward. Third thing I want to look at is Paul's pattern was not only a prayerful pattern, and Paul's pattern was not only a practice pattern, but Paul's pattern was that of an empowered faith. In verse 14, he tells him to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Paul understood that a godly life, the holy life that we are called to throughout Scripture is beyond us. Have you ever struggled in your faith saying, I don't know that I can do this all by myself? You're right. You can't. I can't. The holy life that we are called to throughout Scripture is clearly beyond us. We cannot do it alone. That's the bad news. The good news, we were never intended to. This is why he highlights the reality that to follow this pattern of life, to live this life, requires that the Holy Spirit be immersed in us and we in him. I mentioned I've been a hospice chaplain now for over 6 years. In the course of my work week, it's common for me to have new hires ride along with me for a few hours. The office has this wonderful practice that anybody who joins us has to spend a little bit of time with each discipline that's involved in our office. That means you spend time with the nurse, you spend time with the social worker, you spend time in the different individual offices that are there, you spend time with the CNA, you spend time with the chaplain. And you don't have to master everything that we do, but you need to have a working understanding of the team that you're a part of. And so every person that comes into our office, at some point is going to spend 3 or 4 hours with me before they start training in their own individual discipline, regardless of what it is that they do. I love this time. And I like it because it's time that I get to not only show off, hey, this is what a chaplain does, and we're not just some religious guy that you call in when it seems like pressure is feeling. We're involved in absolutely everything. But it's also a time for me to invest in the people that are joining our team. And after I get to the end of my several hours with them and we're heading back to the office, I tell every single person that comes through a few different things. Number one, the chaplain is actually something that is required by Medicare, so we're a part of this team from this point forward. Consider us a resource. Two, like you, we're a trained professional and we want to do the very best that we can, not only to serve God, but also to take care of each other's. And the third thing that I tell them that I drill into every single person's head is regardless of your discipline, regardless of what it is you do, regardless of your place or your assignment in this particular position, understand something. This work is too heavy to do alone. Don't try. If you do, it will crush you. Lean on each other. Draw strength from each other, and when the pressure starts to build or the cases get difficult, please take my cell phone number and call me. Don't do this alone. For the Christian, there is a very similar instruction to us. The life that we are called to live in Christ requires a strength that goes beyond what we will have in and of ourselves. No matter how strong or determined a person you may be, no matter how strong a personality you may have, you will reach the end of your own resources. Spot test. Does anybody know in the Bible where it says God will never give you more than you can handle? Has anybody here ever heard that? Okay, do you know where it says it in the Bible? Okay, that's good because it doesn't. That's not in the Bible. What that is a slight misunderstanding of, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul actually made the statement that when tempted, God will not allow you to bear more than you can take, but will give you a way out. That's what it actually says. Read the rest of Scripture, and one of the things that you find out very, very quickly is that we get more than we can handle every single day. And every single one of the saints in Scripture can attest to that. Paul himself would say, we are perplexed, but not despaired. Beaten down, but not destroyed. He knew what it was like to be so discouraged that he said, I despair of life itself. And had God not intervened, we undoubtedly would have been destroyed. It's the Larson paraphrase, but that's where he's going with this. We were never meant to live this life alone. And we were never meant to try to do spiritual work with human resources. This is why, depending upon the Holy Spirit, who guides us, who guards us, who animates us, and who fills us, is absolutely critical to the life of the believer. And it was a part of the pattern that Paul practiced himself and that he put before Timothy. Son, there's going to be days where you're not going to be able to handle this weight. Ever had one of those days yourself? If not, you might know somebody else who did. But my guess is you probably have. We live in a real world. And that real world has trials and troubles and pain and heartache. Don't carry it alone. Open yourself to the Holy Spirit who comes in with a power and with a presence that transforms us from the inside out. A power that can tell us, this is right, this is wrong, choose the best. A power that gives us the ability to be more than conquerors in Christ. A helper that Jesus himself said, I am going to send to you, who will remind you and instruct you of everything that I've given you. And one who remains our connection to God himself. Jesus, in talking with his disciples in John chapter 15, actually said to them, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Sometimes I'll do an illustration with children where I'll have a tiny little plant in a potted thing, and I'll bring a great big branch in off of a tree that's been connected, and I say, where's the life? And sometimes they'll look at the big branch and say, well, that's right there. I said, well, the truth of the matter is that there is more life in the tiny little leaf in this tiny little plant than there is in that big branch that I brought in, because the branch is disconnected and it will never grow. We remain connected as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us and gives us everything we need to follow that pattern, to inspire us to prayer, to help us practice the faith that we have been called into, and to live the life that God wants all of us to live. Not trial-free, but joy-filled and rewarding in every sense. Paul had a pattern of dependence upon the Spirit of God to do what only God could do. But as we rely upon him, we can be more than conquerors. In conclusion, The pattern for a holy life, for the life that each of us is called to, is not particularly complicated, but it is absolutely critical to follow. It's to be a prayerful faith that stays in an ongoing active relationship with Jesus in great matters and in small, practiced in real time, not just on Sunday mornings or at special occasions, but as a part of the very fabric of our everyday existence, in dependence upon a Holy Spirit who enables us to be all that we are called to be in Jesus, a Spirit-filled people who are able to live an authentic, godly life that others can see, testify to, and perhaps copy themselves. Hallelujah and amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.